Hi, this is Pastor Rusty Gunther of First Baptist Blowing Rock. I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast page and listening to our weekly sermons, and I hope God is blessing you. This morning's sermon comes from March the 3rd, 2013. It was recorded in our 9:30 service, and it's part 7 of our Nehemiah series, Repair, Rebuild, and Restore. These are lessons we're learning from Nehemiah's life as he follows God's vision for him and for the children of Israel. Today's message is part 2 to last week's message, More Than Just a Brick in the Wall. They bookend, really, whereas last week's message dealt with natural barriers to unity, things that we put in the way of unity in the church. This morning's message looks at building blocks to unity. And so I hope that as you listen, you'll realize that these principles, while they work in the church, they also work in the home. They also work in relationships that you might have on a day-to-day basis. I hope you'll enjoy this morning's message and that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Let's join our service in progress. Father, we give you this time. Take it and make it yours. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our spirits. Father, there's truth in your word. God, we pray it be released in lives. That, Father, whatever you need to say this morning would be said. And that, Father, it may not be anything that's on my agenda or anything that's in my notes, but it's in your word and it's spoken to somebody's heart this morning. I pray they receive it from your word, and they receive your truth, and they respond in kind. God, we give you this time. Teach us, challenge us, open our hearts, speak to us in your name. Amen. You can be seated. We are in our seventh message in our series on Nehemiah, Repair, Rebuild, and Restore. This morning is really part 2 of last week's message, and don't worry if you weren't here last week. You can still be caught up. You can still kind of catch where we are. Last week, looking at Nehemiah 3, we started into Nehemiah 3, where after 100 years, they're finally building the wall of Jerusalem back up. 100 years, it had laid in ruin. It had been destroyed. There had been no protection in the city. And now Nehemiah's vision was becoming a reality. They were rebuilding it. And the amazing thing about all of this is that you had these 52 days that this diverse group of people, this group of people that were not trained contractors, they were not laborers, they committed themselves together in unity to build this wall. Now, I want you to imagine, as I told you last week, what that entailed. That this wall is over 1.5 miles around, and in those 52 days, month and a half, almost 2 month time period, they had built a wall halfway to its complete height, almost 8 feet. That's an incredible task. And the reason it was able to be done, the reason that it was able to come to fruition was because they came together with a common goal. Came together with a common vision, a common purpose. And, you know, last week we looked at some things that I believe are barriers to unity. And this morning I want to look at Nehemiah 3 and talk about some building blocks to unity. Because you see, the power that's released on those people for those 52 days is what pushed them to get things done. We found out last week that a group of people working together, working in unison, can accomplish far more together than they ever can alone. And that's the way God created the church. He created us to come together with a common goal, come together with a common purpose, come together with a common vision, come together overcoming criticism and opposition and obstacles and difficulty. Unity allows us to give up those things that we might necessarily want to accomplish what God wants. And I want you to remember from last week that when we put our differences aside, when we put the things that separate us aside, we become united. And Psalms 133 says there is a power release, that's the place of blessings. Means we may not always get our way. Means we may not always get it done the way we wanted. Means we may not even do it the way it's always been done before. But what it means is that when we die to self and we link arms one to another in the body of Christ, Things happen that can't be explained. There is a supernatural power. And please hear me. I want to suggest to you that the hope for the United States of America is not a budget deal. And the hope for America is not better politicians or better financial planning. The hope for America is the churches in America linking arms. Stop building up the things that divide us and become united with one purpose: to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And when we begin to do that, there will be a power released. And you say, well, how can that happen? Everybody's so divided. Everybody's so separated. It starts in each individual church. It starts in each individual home. It starts in each individual Christian that's willing to say, God, use me. That's the picture that we find in Nehemiah chapter 3. It's the exact same picture that we find Paul comparing the body of Christ to the human body in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, all of us are different. We all look different. We all act different. We have different goals and different tasks. But when we come together, incredible things happen. And church, I want you to hear me. If we could ever grasp this as a student ministry or a college ministry or as a church, the power that God would release in our lives, the power that God would release in our community would be unbelievable. And I believe he's already doing it. I believe we're beginning to see signs of what God is wanting to do in this community through the body of Christ as we are starting to come together. But we're just starting to see them. And so this morning, I want to look at these building blocks that Nehemiah identifies that we can just read in chapter 3. And I told you last week, chapter 3 is a strange chapter. A lot of people just skip it because it sounds like just a bunch of Hebrew names. I mean, it's kind of like reading the Hebrew phone book. You kind of get lost in there. But there's some truth there. And these principles that I'm going to give, we're going to talk about the church, these are perfect principles for your home. You need to rebuild some relationships. Excuse me. You need to repair some relationships in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace. These principles will work all the way through to build unity, to build togetherness, to build community. So if you take these principles that we're going to look at for the church and apply them, I'm going in and out, aren't I? Can you hear me? And apply them to your personal life, you'll see the same power released at home that can be released in the church. Now, if you weren't here last week, I talked about these four barriers, and that list was not exhaustive, and that keeps us from experiencing the power of unity. I talked about denominationalism and sexism and racism and ageism. And I asked the question, are you a builder? Are you a barrier? Now, if you weren't here and you say, well, what in the world did you say about those? Go and listen to the podcast. You can listen to all of those. And I've gotten a lot of good response both ways. And I told you, you may not agree with me on everything, but have an open heart to see what the Holy Spirit's saying about division in the church. But today I want to look at the power that's released. So if you have a Bible, Nehemiah chapter 3, I told you, try to read along with us because there are some incredible truths that you'll want to go back to as you read through this. Now, remember, Nehemiah was a delegator. When he came to building the wall, he split it up among 44 diverse groups, and everybody was involved. Everybody had a part. On the wall, if you read through chapter 3, and I'm not going to read through all of it, it was all kinds of people. It was priests and laborers. It was former slaves and slave owners. It was black and white. It was rich. It was poor. It was men. It was women. It was children. It was teenagers. Everybody was involved, and that's exactly what's got to happen in the church. See, people say, well, the teenagers or our young people or our young couples, that's the future of the church. No, that's the today of the church. Because you see, we don't have a future if those groups aren't investing in what God is doing today. And so everybody's got to be involved. That's why if you're a college student and you come here, one of the things that separates us from other churches is we want to get you plugged in. We don't want you just to come and listen and sit. We want you to come and get involved in the rest of the body of the church because you're a part of the unity of what God's doing here. See, Nehemiah was building something, but everybody was involved. I love it. 28 times in chapter 3, if you read through it, you'll see where it says next to them or after them or with them, showing that they were shoulder to shoulder, linked up, doing the job together. That's how it got done, that everybody was pulling their own weight. They depended on one another. One person didn't do the job, it affected everybody else. And the same is true in the church. You know, if God's gifted you and called you and you're not doing what God's calling, not only will you hurt and miss out on laying hold of what God's calling you to do, but the church will miss out. We won't be able to experience the giftedness that you have reaching people through this church. And so we can't accomplish what God is calling us to. without seeing the power of God in unity. And so I'm going to give you some words. I try to think of all the different ways I could explain these building blocks. And the best way I came up with was just to give you some words to remember. So that way, if you don't remember anything else, you can remember these words, that these words represent building blocks that Nehemiah is building. So I want to look at chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 3, and I'm not going to try to pronounce names because I'll get lost in the weeds trying to pronounce some of these Hebrew names. So we'll just call Eli the high priest and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep's gate. And they dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hanel. Now I want you to see that the priest didn't sit this one out. That the priest, Nehemiah, lists them first, and the first thing that he lists is the Sheep's Gate. Now in the city of Jerusalem, you had 12 gates, 10 of which we hear described in chapter 3. Well, the Sheep's Gate, to many, was considered the holy gate. It was the gate that was closest to the temple. It was the gate that they would have used to get the sheep and the other animals in as a sacrifice into the temple. And what Nehemiah is saying by identifying the priest before anything else happened, building the sheep's gate first, is that if we're ever going to find unity in the church, we have to have our priorities right. First word, priorities. If you take notes, write that down. What are our priorities? That God needs to come first in everything that we do. See, before we can ever build anything, before we can ever serve, before we can ever become who God is calling us to be, He has got to be the center of everything that we do. Every decision we make, every plan that we have has got to be bathed in prayer, has got to be bathed in worship. Because you see what Nehemiah is trying to say, that without God at the center, there will never be unity. Because you see, it's God that brings us together. See, I'm different from you. I like different things. I was raised different. And we talked about generational differences last week, and I like different styles, and I have different hobbies, and I, you know, all of those things. But I can overcome all of those things because there is one thing that unites us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that blood is so powerful to unite that it overpowers everything else. And as long as God is the center of everything that I do, as long as God is the center, everything else falls away. It's what I tell people when I do premarital counseling. You know, relationships will not last if God is not the center. When you get married, it is not a man committing to a woman. You understand that? That's not the biblical picture of a marriage. It is man and woman coming together, committing to God. That they as one body. That's why he says, you now are one. It is one, man and woman, committing in a relationship with God at the center. And in a church, everything that we do has to be God-centered. In your personal life, everything that you do has got to be bathed and nurtured through prayer. That's what Nehemiah is trying to say here. You see, it's so easy. I want you to hear me. It's so easy in the church for us to get busy doing the things of God that we lose focus on why we are doing the things. See, we get so busy trying to make it sound just right or be just right or act just right or look just right. And we get so wrapped up into all of the things of doing ministry, we lose sight of why we were doing it in the first place. And when that happens, we open ourselves up to attack. Because what happens in church is we get busy and we do things because we know it's right. And instead of doing it with the right motivation, we lose track of that. And we start attacking each other and we start getting hurt. And unity is dissolved. If we don't always keep in mind that what I am doing for God. See, can you imagine these guys coming together on the wall? You got a priest over here and you got a laborer over here. Priest has probably never picked up a hammer in his life. He's one of the guys that no calluses on your hands, right? You ever been around those guys? I mean, some of you are those guys. That's okay. No calluses on your hands. You've never done any hard labor. And you're standing next to the guy, and this guy's like a master with a hammer. You know, I'm okay with a hammer. You know, I still have bruises and blood. Matter of fact, I got cuts all over my hand from cutting wood yesterday. And so I can do it. It's painful for me to do it, painful for me. But, you know, you ever seen those guys that get the hammer, and, you know, it's just boom, nail in. Boom, nail in. Boom, nail in. You know, well, I can do that like once. And then the second time, it's like, boom, okay, boom, boom. You know, and you look around, you're like, yeah, I got it. Boom, 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 right? Can you imagine these guys are coming together, and this guy's looking at him, and he's thinking, he is destroying the wall. Look at what he's doing over there. I've got this beautiful wall that I'm working on, and it's a masterpiece because I'm a master contractor and I can build better. And he looks. But you see what happened in Jerusalem was it didn't matter how he was building the wall or he was building the wall. They all overcame their differences because they realized they were doing it for God. And when that begins to happen in the church, when we stop worrying about you're not as good at doing this or this, and we get sidetracked, all of a sudden when we put God first, there is a power that's released. It's a matter of priorities. God has got to be the center. We can't lose sight of that. Here's a test to always see if God's at the center of what we're doing. The first thing is people will always come first. You see, in God's kingdom, people are first. Not about the task, it's about the people. If you hurt people for the sake of the task, it's not God. If you put people aside for the sake of the task, it's not God. Because you see, in God's kingdom, everything we do is about reaching people. It's about love. It's about grace. It's about mercy. And the second thing, not only is it always about people, but the second thing, and this is how we get off track, we need to remember that the lesson, the power is in the journey, not in completing the task. That you see, God is teaching us, we become more like Jesus as we build the wall, not when the wall is finished. See, some of us are task-oriented at the expense of everybody else. We want to see it done. We want to see it our way. We want to see it handled. And everybody else falls by the wayside. When it's done, we look at it and go, wow, I did that for God. And we miss out that all along God was trying to teach us something. You see, there is a power released when we bathe everything we do. Every decision we make in this church, everything that we do has got to be centered and focused on God's glory and His will. Just this week, we voted on Wednesday night about whether or not to take money from our building fund and mix it together with a gift that was given, an incredible, generous gift that was given to purchase the land across the street. And, you know, you would think we were going to match our $35,000 with someone else's gift of $200,000 to buy land that joined our property over an acre of land. Now, you'd think that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. Well, I just got to tell you, I prayed more in the last 3 weeks about that decision than anything I've prayed about in a long time. You see, I want to make sure that even when it's a no-brainer, that it's exactly what God has for us. It's His perfect will. It's His future. It's His glory. You see, I want to make sure that we recognize that He's the one who provided this gift. He's the one who is giving us this opportunity. Why? Because He is building a future here. And when you think about that, man, that's shouting time. That's a time to get excited. That you think that how many people in this church walked by that property with that for sale sign for the last 4 years and nobody thought anything. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, God birthed into one of our members, just like Nehemiah, a vision that one day God could do something for this church with that property. That didn't just come to that person's head. That was God. And God is preparing and building a future for this church. That's unbelievable. Because you see, what that tells me is that tells me He's doing something. But I want to make sure that as He does something, we always remember He is the central focus. That principle works in your own home. God's got to be the center of your relationships, of your parenting, of your decision-making processes. God's will, God's purposes. First thing that Nehemiah had was he said, you got to understand your priorities. The second thing, look, I want to read verse 28. You don't have to turn over there because I'm just skipping around. It says, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of their own home. Now, that sounds like just a throw-off term, but that's the center truth of the whole book of Nehemiah chapter 3. Because you see, what Nehemiah did is he decided the best way for people to build this wall was to open their front doors, and their main responsibility was going to be the wall that was in front of their home. You see, if the first word is priority, the second word is responsibility. Nehemiah wanted every person to realize that they had a responsibility to be a part of the unity of the whole. That each person was responsible, and that responsibility started in their home. It started in front of them. It started right where they live. I love it because, you see, Nehemiah recognized that if you didn't build the wall in front of your house strong enough, who paid the price? When enemies came to attack, it wasn't your neighbors who suffered. If your wall was done halfway, if your wall wasn't built all the way up, who suffered? You suffered. You see, what God wants us to understand is that we have a responsibility in our homes, not just to put God first, but to foster unity, to foster God's power being released. And if it doesn't start in our homes, you know what suffers? Our homes. See, so many people pour everything into the church and forget about their houses. They pour everything into ministry and forget about their relationships at home. Pour everything into the things that are going on and they forget to foster unity. Do you understand that unity in a church can be destroyed in people's homes just as quickly as it can be destroyed in church? Do you understand that the devil uses everything he can to attack the unity and the power and the purposes of the church? And if he can't get you here, he'll get you at home. And let me give you one example, and this is only one example. One of the churches I served in, some of the parents, I was student pastor, the senior student pastor, and I had associates under me, and some of the parents were disappointed, upset at some decisions that the senior leadership made. They were mad the direction that some of the senior leadership was going, the senior pastor, some of the leaders. And let me just say this, it's okay to be disappointed or mad in leadership in the church. It's okay to get angry at me, okay, regardless of what my wife thinks. I am not perfect, okay, not all the time. I am going to make mistakes, and I probably will offend you, and there probably will be times that you'll go home upset and angry at me, and I probably will make decisions that you don't like. But there's a difference between being disappointed or being upset at something one of the staff members does or one of the leadership in the church does and how we communicate that to our families. You see, these parents started talking around their kids, joking around, saying things about the leadership. And it was innocent. And they didn't think anything about it, but I warned them because what I was seeing is I started hearing the kids and the teenagers repeating what the parents had said about the spiritual leaders in the church. And whether they recognized it or not, what those parents were doing is they were undermining the very people that were brought in to speak spiritual truth into their kids. And those kids started equating what was happening to the leadership with the church. And many of them started dropping out of church because they lost respect for the leadership. Not because of what the leadership did to them, but because of what they heard their parents say. You know who suffered? The home suffered. See, you can teach your family that spiritual leaders have feet of clay and they're not perfect, but you need to be very careful how you do it. You can do it without destroying the unity of the body of Christ. I've seen so many churches get destroyed that started in a home, little words that slipped out, little things that were joking and said in passing. So you need to ask yourself, are you building up the body at home? Are you building up what God is trying to do? Or are you tearing it down, maybe even unknowingly? Tearing down leadership. Tearing down, and I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all the leadership. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. It may be a teacher that is some not even in your kids, and you don't like that person. And so you've communicated that. Do you understand that those loose words can destroy the unity in the body of Christ? So you have a responsibility at home to build, to strengthen, to encourage. Doesn't mean you always agree. Doesn't mean you always get along. Doesn't mean you like everything. But it means that you're very careful how you communicate those things. And the other thing I like about this right there in front of your home, you know, so many of you have come to me and said, Pastor, I'm looking for a ministry. I'm looking for some place to serve. Well, the place that you may be called to serve may be a lot closer than you think. It may be right in front of your home. It may be the people that are right in your life right now. Maybe family members. Maybe your roommates. It may be students you sit by in the cafeteria every week. And you're out here saying, well, I'm looking for a ministry. Maybe I'm supposed to go overseas. Maybe I'm supposed to do this. Maybe I'm supposed to do this. And God's saying, no, it starts at home. So you have a responsibility. You see, he said there's priorities and there's responsibility. And then there's the third thing. And this is a devil word in the church today. Commitment. You see, what I like about Nehemiah chapter 3 is rain or shine, sick or well, those people got up and kept building. They kept working. And if one person was too sick to finish, other people jumped in and did it. See, church growth people tell you in church, don't say commitment because people will get scared and they'll leave. I don't understand that. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. How hard is it to make a commitment to his bride, to the church? And we've had people leave. I mean, I'll just be honest. People, I told you before, I call and talk to people if they leave the church. And it's okay if God's telling them to go. I encourage them and bless them and pray for them. We've had people that have told me, we're leaving because we don't like you holding us accountable. I mean, they didn't say it that way, but that's what they meant. So we don't like it when you say we need to get involved. We don't like it when you say we need to be doing ministry. We just want to come and sit. That's not scriptural. Now, I understand some of you have been burned out somewhere. Some of you have been hurt, and you need to get here and heal. You need to get here and let God be spoken into your life. But there comes a point where all of a sudden you need to begin to make a commitment, because it's in that commitment to what God is wanting to do that God starts growing you, that God starts healing you, that God starts moving you to the next place. For some of you, that means joining the church. Now, I know some of your faith traditions don't have joining the church. You've never joined a church. You say, why should I join the church? Because in our tradition, you can't be a leader in this church if you're not a church member. You can't vote on the future of this church if you're not a church member. Some of you have been here years, and you couldn't vote whether or not God was leading us into the future with that property because you've never joined. I love that we have associate membership here for college students, so that if you're a college student and you've got a home church somewhere, you can say, while I'm in Blowing Rock, while I'm at App State, or wherever you go to school, that I'm going to be a member here, and I'm going to pour myself into this church and be committed and say, count me in. That's what being a member is. It's you saying, I identify with this place. God is calling me here. We want to be united, linking arm in arm, building the wall that God's building in Blowing Rock. For some of you, you need to get committed to a small group, community. See, the power of the church is in community. It's when we start raising our kids together and holding each other accountable and loving one another and sharing our faults and ministering together and ministering to one another. But it's commitment. You see, when they stood up to that wall, they made a commitment. And some of you this morning, God's calling you to a deeper commitment. You know, I find it amazing that it's the exact same thing in Jerusalem as it is in church today. Nehemiah goes through this list, and he lists three separate groups that did more than one section of the wall. You see, because you need to realize that in some churches, some people are going to do more work than others. That's just common. Doesn't make them super Christians, doesn't make them better than you. It just means that they don't stop. I love it, because without those people, the church wouldn't exist. Doesn't mean everybody's not doing their part. Just means there's some people, when they see a need, they all of a sudden jump over there. And that's what happened to these three different groups. They finished their wall first. They looked over and this other group was going slow. They said, hey, let us help you. I love that. But it's also true, too, that Nehemiah names in verse 5 a group of people that didn't want to work. I can't believe Nehemiah named names. We don't name names in church, do we? Nehemiah called them out. He said there was a group from Tekoa that came over and worked, but the nobles in that town, they decided they didn't want to humble themselves. They didn't want to do a work that was beneath them. See, in some churches, there's just going to be people that their pride keeps them from working. They're missing out on the blessing. And then this is the key thing that jumped out at me. I want you to listen. If you have your Bible, turn over and read this, verse 14. This is exciting. He gives all the gates here. And here in verse 14, he says, the dung gate was repaired by Micah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and its bolts and its bars in place. Now, I want you to read that again. The dung gate. What do you think the dung gate was for? If the sheep's gate was to bring the sheep in, the dung gate was to bring what the sheep left over out. Okay? Did I lose you? Do you think, you know, when they were giving out T-shirts in Jerusalem, you know, I worked on the sheep gate, I worked on the travel gate, I worked on the north gate. Would you want the I worked on the dung gate shirt? How many people would sign up for that? Reminds me of the Francis Chan quote I read this week. I probably won't use this in the second service. Francis Chan said, Christianity is like manure. When it's spread, it helps to grow and foster growth. But when it's left in a pile, it starts to stink. That's good, huh? the dung gate. What does that tell us? That tells us that even in the kingdom of God, not all jobs are glorious, but all jobs are important. You see, sometimes we think if you're not up on stage, it's not important. That's wrong. That's mistaken. See, even the jobs that you and I can't see are vital. Because if nobody would have done the dung gate, guess what would have happened to the dung? Would have piled up. Wouldn't have been nice. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just being honest. People say, well, what's the most important job in the church? Well, today it's people that shovel snow. Amen? People that cleared out the paths. So what's the most important job on Sundays in here? Is it preaching or leading, singing, playing? To me, the most important job is the person who does the PowerPoint. We never recognize her, but if she messes up, we all mess up. Think of the pressure. But you see, that's not a glorious job. You know the most important job to me every Sunday? That I rejoice and thank God for the ladies and men that are down there working in the nursery so that you guys can take your little children down there and not be distracted and hear from God. They're down there changing diapers. No, they're doing more than changing diapers. They're putting Jesus and sharing Jesus into the life of those kids. That may sound like a dung gate job, but let me tell you something, it's vital. And you need to recognize that whatever God is calling you to do, no matter if it may seem glorious to you, it may seem important, it's all important to the kingdom. And if you don't do it, if you back away, if you give up, then the church is not going to be unified. You see, he said there is priority, there is responsibility, there is commitment. And then the last thing he said, and he describes it in one of the people. I'll read it to you over in verse 20. Says a guy named Baruch. It says, next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired the section in front of him. I like that. You know what zealous is? He was excited. He was passionate. He wasn't just working. It says he worked hard and loved it. Because you see, what builds unity in the church is when we recognize our priorities. When we recognize our responsibilities, when we become committed to one another, there is a passion that all of a sudden begins to get released that can't be ginned up. I'm not talking about some religiosity, you know, smile on your face. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? That's not passion, okay? Okay, the goosebumps at Kumbaya at youth camp or at the mission, that's not passion. That's emotion. See, passion is what gets you up when it's snowing outside and you know you have to shovel and no one else is going to be there and you're going to do it all alone. Passion is what drives you to do that and to smile while you do it and greet people that are walking by you. See, most of us be out there shoveling going, man, these people need to get up here and help me. These people, you know, they're walking by and stepping into my snow. I walk by and I'm amazed at some of our men that volunteer. They volunteer to do that. They're out there smiling. Hey, Rusty, how are you? Good morning. And I'm free, you know, and they're like, hey, how are you? Beautiful morning, huh? Passion. See, passion can't be taught. It's got to be caught. Because when you all of a sudden put God first and you realize that whatever it is you're doing it for the glory of God and it is for His purpose. And you're united and the people around you are excited because they're doing it for the purposes of God. And you are all committed to one another. You know what happens? There is a passion that's released that you can't contain. Man, I pray we need passionate people about ministry, passionate people about serving, passionate about worship, passionate about the people in this community. Because you see, the place where there's passion, you always know there's unity. Paul wrote to Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God, the Father of our Lord Christ. Why do we need to be united? Not so the church can grow. Not so that people will come and flock to this place. Those are good things. I hope that happens. But we need to be passionate. We need to be united because God's the one who will get the glory. Because when people see, because it's so strange today. That's why Psalms 133 says, look, brothers together in unity. How crazy is that? Because when Christians that think differently and look differently and act differently and like different things overcome all of those things for the love of Jesus, it's crazy to a lost world. See, God's at work. I believe in this church. God's at work in this community. He's at work in our small groups. I hear it every week in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, in our colleges. He's at work all around us. I believe He is writing the future of this church today. But to do so, He's calling us to unity, to move forward with one vision. Doesn't mean we all agree on everything. To move forward with one purpose, to move forward with one heart, to know Him and make Him known. So people said, what's your vision for this church? I've told you before, it's in that little purpose statement that's written on our logo. I believe God is creating this a place to believe. What does that mean, a place to believe? It's a place where you can learn more about Jesus Christ. Your family can learn about Jesus, can learn about grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. A place where you can learn all that God has for you, a place to believe. I want God to make this a place to belong. A place that we can build community, where you can raise your kids together, where you can hurt together and love together and grow together. And when you have good times, you come together. When you have bad times, you lift each other up, where we all understand. Even when we're mad at each other, even when we don't get along, we still belong. A place to belong, a place to believe, and a place to become. See, I hope that God can make this a place where you can find your call, where you can serve, where you can be what God's called you to be, where you can minister and be involved in ministry. But we have to remember our priorities. We have to remember our responsibilities and move forward with commitment and passion. God is at work. The question this morning is, are you in? Do you want to be a part of it? Let's pray.